Our scripture for this morning comes from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here ends the first reading.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, which in our English language is twin, because Thomas was a twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Word of God. Living God, as the risen Christ came into the locked room of the first disciples, may your word enter into us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we who have not seen may yet believe. Amen. My grandfather, for most of his life, was a man who worked with his hands. From driving teams of horses in the Dust Bowl years to farming during the Depression, and when I was young, he had a machine shop in the basement, making parts for submarines and airplanes, precision work. I was always fascinated by his hands. They were gnarled and strong and most definitely scarred. It was as though his scars told his story. I suspect each person in this room carries some kind of scar that tells a story, their story as well. In today's gospel, the risen Christ slips through the locked doors and appears before his frightened disciples. But when he appears, they don't seem to know who he is. Until John writes, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his scars, and they realized who he was, and they rejoiced. Then we read that Thomas, who showed up a little bit later after Jesus left, apparently didn't believe what the other disciples had said. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe him." Thomas, of course, is from Missouri, the Show Me State. Now, over the years, Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Church tradition has called him Doubting Thomas. But if you think about every single one of those disciples didn't recognize Jesus until he showed them his scars. I mean, it's not difficult to sympathize with Thomas. It's not like resurrections were an everyday occurrence. A week later, the risen Christ again appears before his disciples. This time, Thomas is there. And Jesus says to him, "Put your finger here," meaning his hands, "and then into my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe." Somehow, some connection is being made between belief in the risen Christ and the scars that he bore. It is important for us to remember that the risen Christ has scars, that God's path to bringing the whole world back to him, setting things right, goes through the torture of the cross. Being raised from the dead didn't erase the evidence of his wounds. The risen Christ of Easter bears the scars made on Good Friday. Now, you would think that Jesus, when he rose from the grave and got his new body, so to speak, that this body would not have had any scars. I mean, if anyone deserved to have a scarless body, it would have been Jesus. Yet I wonder if Thomas or the other disciples would have recognized Jesus if he had shown up without those scars. Perhaps Jesus kept his scars after he had risen for the very same reason that he got the scars in the first place, because he loved his disciples and wants to see them to see that their master is standing right there in front of him. It wasn't about being perfect. It was about being in love. And his scars showed his love. Jesus' disciples, like Thomas, recognized him as risen by the evidence of his scars. Remember the great scene in the vision of John in the book of Revelation, where he says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Even in heaven, Christ will have scars, evidence of the torture. Those scars don't get washed away. And I suspect in a trillion million years in heaven, Jesus will still have those scars. We still have scars that just don't go away. I know someone who has become a Christian. She was told, "If you are a Christian, a real Christian, you will always feel joy and peace in your heart." Yet she feels great sadness even after becoming a Christian. Is something wrong with her? Does she not have enough faith? Hardly. Rather, she was abused as a child. Her Christian faith has brought her much joy, yes, but still she bears the scars. They tell her story. Apparently even Jesus saw that his wounds were one of the primary ways of identifying himself. It's a reminder to all of us that we serve a crucified God. Bible scholar John Goldengay reminds us, all the way through the Old Testament as well as the New, God has been letting humanity do its worst to him. He has especially been letting the people he adopted as his own do their worst, and had been refusing to be overcome by their rejection and rebellion, declining to abandon them or destroy them. It's as if every time the Jews woke up in the morning, they went and they popped Jesus in the nose, spit in his face, whipped him. And yet God remained submissive because he had something bigger in mind. God had been paying the price for his people's attitude to him, sacrificing himself for his people, bearing their sin. God has been absorbing the force of that sin, carrying it in himself rather than make Israel carry it. God continues to be acting upon us all the way through the cross. Our resistance to God was expressed in the execution of his Son. It thus drew forth the ultimate expression of God's submission to humanity. Let me repeat that. The torture and death of Jesus drew forth the ultimate expression of God's submission to humanity. Now, we normally don't think of God submitting to us, but we need to go back to Philippians, where Jesus said, or Paul said about Jesus, he was broken for our transgressions. He submitted himself to the pain of the cross. He emptied himself. Now, God remained sovereign. He was not compelled by any factors outside of himself, yet God deliberately let humanity do what it wanted to him. While we were throwing punches at God, he surrendered to the pain and the isolation of the cross, because this would be the means by which humanity would be brought back to him. His love was so great, he took it on the chin for us. Why? So that we could be brought home to him. God refused to be frustrated by our evil or abandon humanity to its sinfulness, or even to surrender his relationship with us. From his submission to us to his resurrection in power, God never ceased loving us. God's word teaches us that only a wounded God can save us. You heard me right. Only a wounded God can save us. We worship a crucified God, and that should give us pause. We worship a tortured, crucified God. We worship a God who leaned into the worst sort of our evil and absorbed it into himself as a means of transforming our lives. Peter's first letter goes so far as to say, by his wounds we have been healed. I'd like us now to hear the words of Isaiah again this morning, but this time in a different translation. The Message, well, it's actually a paraphrase. Isaiah writes, "Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain. He knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him by his own failures. But it was our sins. We did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his wounds, we are healed. We are all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all of our sins, everything we've done wrong, on himself." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus became our sin so that we might become his righteousness. He absorbed into himself the sin of the world. And you better believe that left a mark. Yes, the resurrection is the biggest miracle of the ages, but perhaps the crucifixion was an even greater miracle. The fact that the God of the universe took it upon himself to be nailed to a cross and suffer unimaginable torture for the very people who were slowly killing him, that fact should give us pause and open our hearts and our minds to the depth of God's love for us. The love of God for us is measured in blood. The resurrection, as important as it is, vindicates Jesus and lets the world know that we serve a God who is willing to suffer and die for us and for them as well. That's the core truth of our faith. Paul was asked, "What do you preach?" He said, "I preach Christ and him crucified." Jesus said, "When you gather around the Lord's table, what do you remember?" He says, "You will remember my death until I come." That's how the disciples knew that this mysterious one who stood before them was none other than Jesus, Messiah, my Lord and my God. They recognized the scars. To be human is to have scar tissue inside and out. We all have scars. I have a scar that I earned at age 20 when I had my appendix out. It was at DuPage County Hospital. I think I have the name right. The reason I bring that up is because almost 50 years later now, Gail and Jim Schnabel's son, Jay, is a doctor at that hospital. My wound was sewn together and was healed, but I still bear the scar, a tangible reminder of the night I almost died, but I didn't. A friend of mine has a scar on his scalp, and now that his hair recedes, you can finally see it. Maybe as we grow older, our scars show more. As a pastor, I've served four different congregations, and during my early days in each of those congregations, I found that there was always a few people that just had to show me their scars first thing. Before anything else, that's what they showed me. In fact, in some cases, people have shown me their scars literally. It wasn't unusual, and pastors know about it. Other pastors tell me this has happened to them as well. You walk into the room following the surgery, and of course the patient is groggy, and they go, "Oh, pastor, you want to see my scar?" And you go, "No, no, anything but that." I think these people shared with me their scars. Most of their scars were internal, scars of experience. I think most of them showed me their scars because they wanted me to know who they were. Because you know people by the scars that they carry. We are known by our scars. One pastor shares, in my last church, there was a woman who had been assaulted in her own backyard at 10 o'clock in the morning. It was a terrible thing. Through a good counselor and the support of her husband and family, she made her way slowly back, but she made her way back. And one day she called me telling me that her counselor, as part of her therapy, wanted her to tell someone other than her family about her ordeal. To whom should she tell the story? Whom should she ask for help? "I want to tell the story to Joe Smith," she said. Joe Smith, the pastor thought to himself, he was a sometimes recovering, often not alcoholic. Pastor said I've been in the church for four years, and in that time he's had five different jobs. "I would have thought," responded the pastor, "that you might have wanted to tell another woman." "Why do you want to tell Joe Smith?" "Because," she said, "Joe knows what it's like to go to hell and live to tell about it." Isn't it strange that somebody whom the world regards as a failure bears wounds that may lead to another's wholeness? Just as Jesus' scars led to new life, so do our scars and brokenness lead to new life if we are willing to see them that way. Maybe the only way any of us gets healed is through the servanthood of other wounded healers. In 12-step programs, AA, which is my program, when you want to talk to the group, again, in my case, AA, you begin the conversation with, "Hi, I'm Ed. I'm an alcoholic." We lead with our scars. We don't hide them. In fact, sometimes we lift them up. Some of you, I've seen your heads go back when I talk about in Sunday school class or elsewhere about some of my own failures. Like pastors shouldn't talk about their failures, spiritual failures especially. But you have to understand where I'm coming from. I'm coming from a place where you lift up your scars. Not so that people will run around and hug you and say, "Don't worry about that," but because you say, "Look at this scar, and look what God has done for me since then." It's a totally different way to look at our scars. We lead with our brokenness. There's an old saying that says, the only person who can lead us out of the desert is someone who has been there before. It's hard to be helped by someone who hasn't been there, who has always hovered above the fray, and just as hard to be helped by someone who has been there but is still caught up in the whining and the blaming and the complaining. We look for resurrection among the wounded. And we do so because they give us hope. Who in your life was the person who bore scars as well as bore the hope of the resurrection? You've got your scars. Some are visible, some are invisible, some more visible with age. The one who called you here this day, our Savior, the risen one, also has scars to prove his love for you. If you don't recognize him like Thomas, If you aren't sure you believe, he'll graciously show you his scars that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life and life eternal. Jesus showed them his scars. We shouldn't be afraid to share ours. In a sermon on the web, the Reverend Christy Brown tells about a tennis friend who understands about scars. This friend is a highly fit 30-something-year-old, and she wears a brace on each of her knees. And Brown once pointed to her friend's knee and asked her if her scar was from knee surgery. And she said, "No, it's from my son, and I actually have an identical scar on my other knee." Here's the story. 7 years ago, this young mother scooped up her toddler son from the swimming pool and began to walk toward the lounge chair. And she slipped on the tiled patio, and her foot slipped on the wet, slick surface. She was also 7 months pregnant. And it was one of those moments, she said, where you feel like you're moving in slow motion, but there's nothing you can do to stop the fall. Within a split second, she knew her momentum and was toppling her forward. And she could either fall and land on top of both her son and her unborn child, or she could fall on her knees. And of course, as any loving parent would do, she chose to fall on her knees on the unforgiving concrete. Her knees immediately burst open and blood went everywhere, and she ended up needing stitches, which resulted in scars. But her son and unborn child were both unscathed. "It's hard for me to tell this story," writes Christy Brown, "without tearing up, because to me it serves as a minuscule example of the immense sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ for us." That brings us to a final thing to be said this morning. Christ's scars are a summons to commit ourselves more fully to his work. Some of you may remember the old Nike commercial years ago. I had it this morning on a CD. I was bringing it in so you could see it, and of course it's somewhere on my desk. And even I won't find it for weeks. But in that advertisement, you see all these people and their scars. You see the wrestler with the cauliflower ear, the surfer with a shark bite, the bull rider blind in one eye. Their injuries are beauty marks from their commitment to their sport. And the whole thing doesn't make sense until you hear the words of Joe Cocker singing in the background, "You are so beautiful to me." Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, says Mark Foligno, the ad's creator. Brothers and sisters, we are beloved of God. We are beloved children for whom God in Christ took the fall. He suffered on the cross and endured unimaginable pain for us. He is the greatest scar story ever told. Those scars are also a reminder of how much God loves us. They are beautiful, those scars of our Savior. Can't you see? Let us pray. O Lord our God, in Christ, whose wounds are not erased but glorified in resurrection, Lord, touch our wounds that they may be transformed into channels of healing for others. Holy Spirit, breathe into us the power to forgive so that all may have new life. In the name of Jesus and his scars, we pray. Amen. We invite you now to stand for our final hymn. I tell you, my bulletin. It's somewhere with my CD back at home.
He is Lord.
Oh, it's right there. All right. During this time of singing, if you would like to recommit, rededicate your life to Christ, if you do not know him as your Lord and Savior and would like to welcome him into your life, please come forward where we stand and sing.